Did you see the cartoon this week of a voting booth with the curtains drawn, and all you can see is two little spindly legs beneath the curtains? And underneath is the caption, "Can you hear me now?" The problem with political jokes is that they sometimes get elected. The classic text from the book of Joshua that we heard this morning seems meant for the week after an election. Choose you this day. It was a day of choice. And to choose is always difficult because choosing necessarily means rejecting. To choose a life partner and to seal it with marriage vows means that you reject all other possible life partners. Although some people seem to want to keep their options open. And that commitment-rejection cycle carries on throughout our lives. A high school senior chooses a college or a profession, and it necessarily means rejecting other colleges or other professions. We choose one road at the cost of rejecting other roads. To paraphrase Robert Frost, whose poem we'll hear sung as an anthem, I see in the bulletin, there are multiple roads, and they always diverge in a yellow wood. And to take one means you are rejecting the other. In this democracy we all love, we are deeply influenced by the idea of freedom of choice. But we are never free from choice. This text calls on us to make a choice. We've grown fond of the idea of checking all of the above in the multiple choices of our lives. We want to gain the advantages of every choice, every moral code, every religious system, every philosophical approach. But there are also times in our lives when we need to choose. The day comes when we have to check one, just one, commit to one, embrace one. We know that the time has run out, the options are narrowed, the choices are focused. The number two pencil is in our hands. We're ready. We have to choose. What do? We choose. Not to choose is to live forever in a never, never land of childhood. Not to choose is to attempt to have it all by having nothing. Not to choose is to choose nothing. So we know that there always comes a time to choose, to sign on the dotted line, to make tangible choices that affect the future of our lives and the institutions we love. There is a sentimental attachment to the history of this place, to the beauty of this place, the familiar sounds of hymns and the ancient cadences of scriptures that we've heard read over and over again. And there is an attachment to the sacred memories that many of you have from this very room. We enjoy the music of the masters played on this wonderful organ. And we love the harmonies that we hear from this magnificent choir. that lifts our souls and our spirits to a different level every Sunday, whether they sing in English or Swahili or German or Latin. But the coming of Pledge Sunday next week is about choosing. It is about hard numbers that represent the reality of the costs of ministry to this community and to the world. It represents a real choice on the part of all of us. To be specific, it represents our part in pledging the financial resources required to make this church function well in this crucial time of pastoral transition. It's not easy this year, we hear people say. That's right. It's not easy. Never has been easy. Christian faith is not about easy. It never will be easy. As the faithful in every generation remind us, there is a cost to discipleship. So, the echoes of Joshua's words reach all the way from Shechem to 75 North Main Street in Providence, Rhode Island. Choose you this day. But now let's take this a step further. The biblical text we are examining says more than just choose you this day. There's more to the sentence. It says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served or the gods in whose land you are living. In other words, this is a theological choice we are making, even more than it is a financial choice. Stewardship Sunday is always a theological choice. It is easy and fun even to caricature those ancestors who worshiped here in this room with a strictness that seems so quaint today. We imagine the bearded fathers and the bustled mothers leading their children and opening the door to their rented pew and pulling the children inside. We imagine the children down on the floor playing during the service. We wonder how they sat on those hard pews for long hours hearing endless sermons. Much of that, of course, was cultural. And none of it, I think, would be something we would want to continue in our day. But underneath all of that acculturation, there was something that I believe the world still needs. To use a word we seldom hear anymore, there was a devoutness. That expressed itself in a firm commitment to a specific place, this place, this particular church, in their particular time. There was a devoutness. This church, both in the sense of the congregation and in the sense of the meeting house, the building, was not built by wishy-washy accommodation that said, well, all religion is basically the same. It was built by people who were convinced, who were devout in their understanding of true religious freedom, and that it demanded a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. This is far more than a convenient soundbite from Joshua's sermon. It is recorded in Scripture because something happened that day that they never forgot. In their normal form of worship, a little bit different from ours, when Joshua preached, the people responded. And in this particular sermon, when Joshua called for them to make a choice, they shouted back at him, "We will also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And we might all say, "Yes, of course, we'll serve the Lord. We were born, many of us, born and raised in the church. Our ancestors were deacons and Sunday school teachers, ushers. Some of them went to seminary even. Of course we'll serve our God." They served, our ancestors served and gave their money. Surely that ought to count for me. They made wonderful choices and they made it possible for us to be here today. But the call in this text is frightfully personal. You choose. Not our ancestors' choices. They will make no difference today. It is our choices, our commitments, our loyalties. No church can survive healthily on good feelings alone. No church can thrive on memories alone. No time is free of financial pressures. No congregation is free from stress. That has always been the case, and it always will be. Reminds me of a little town not far from the town I grew up in South Mississippi. It's one of these little towns with one traffic light. And the name of the town was Puckett. And on the welcome sign, when you're driving through Puckett, it says, "Welcome to Puckett, 300 good friendly folks and a few old sore heads." I think that's a perfect picture of a church, every church. But there's more. At the end of this story, something stunning happens. It involves the congregation shouting back to Joshua when he was preaching. I think that if you shouted back at me when I got excited in a sermon, I might faint. I wouldn't know what to do. But Joshua was used to it. So he stepped back up to the pulpit. And he said, in effect, "Hold the postlude just a minute. Stop singing the closing hymn long enough for me to say one more thing. I'm not quite done with my sermon," he was saying. And he got their attention, and the music stopped. People stopped singing the closing hymn, and it got deathly quiet. And he looks them in the eyes and he says to them almost in a whisper, "Don't say it if you don't mean it." And they sat there in stunned silence until some lone voice back in the back said, "We mean it!" And the rest of them joined in. "Yes, we mean what we're saying. We really mean it." So the end of this story says that Joshua took up a large stone and set it under the oak tree. Did you see that in the text? Not just any oak tree. He set this large stone under the oak tree at Shechem. What is that all about? What is the oak tree? And what about that stone? What does it mean? Well, the text doesn't say, because it doesn't have to. The early people who read this text knew exactly what it meant. 500 years earlier, their ancestor Abraham had come to that land under the compulsion of a divine pledge that said, I will make of you a great nation. And when he reached that place in Shechem, Abraham, their ancestor, built an altar to God under a sacred oak tree. That oak tree. Now, 500 years later, the people are gathered together in that sacred place where the story of their beginnings as a nation had first taken shape. And Joshua took a stone. Could it have been one of those original stones that Abraham had used to build that original altar? Could it have been one of those stones that had been preserved through the centuries like Plymouth Rock is preserved today? Could it have been from the very same altar that Abraham had built so many years before? The implication is that it was. It was a spiritual renewal of a promise of a whole people who were saying together, we will not forget the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. We will not forget the sacrifices of those who served before us. We will not forget the commitment of those who made this place great. So next Sunday, the 16th, the church leaders are calling on us to make a tangible, visible commitment to fill out a simple little pledge card that says, this is what I intend to do under God in supporting this church in 2015. This is my solemn covenant with this church and with God. This is my tangible statement that I will not forget those who made it possible for me to be here, and I will do my part to make sure future generations will be able to worship in this place. That's all Pledge Sunday is. I'm not speaking to you these words as an outsider. Yes, I know that my church membership is elsewhere. But my wife and I will join you next Sunday in making our pledge, our personal pledge to this church. For we believe in you. We believe in what you're doing in Providence and beyond. We'll join you in pledging our resources as a way of following the way of Jesus Christ in our day and our time in this place. And when we do that, I think we may all just sense the smiles of those bearded fathers and those bustled mothers, and those giggles of the children playing on the floor in their rented pews. For when we do that next Sunday, we will join that great chorus of saints who, with firm and honest commitment, have said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.